What is the most important thing we do every morning before we leave the house? I know. Get your cup of coffee, right? Don't leave the house without your cup of coffee. You get your coffee, and everybody else gets to live. And that includes the people of your family. No, there is something even more important than coffee. Believe it or not, there is something even more important than coffee. How about getting dressed? You think? Maybe? Your boss doesn't want you to come to work in your pajamas or wrapped up in your bath towel. Getting dressed for the day is an important part of our culture. Perhaps not in some cultures, but in our culture, it's a pretty important part of our day. And we dress according to the day. When it's hot outside, we dress as cool as possible, and when it's cold, we dress warm. Now, my usual attire, depending on what I'm doing and what time of year it is, when I'm at home and it's summer, I like, you know, a tank top and shorts or a t-shirt. When I'm working, I have a little bit of a dress code, which usually comprises a good pair of work pants and a short sleeve shirt or a long sleeve sweatshirt if we're in the colder months. But, you know, we dress according to the day. A big meeting will call for a certain style of dress. A lazy Saturday at home will pull out something much different. Loungewear. Or maybe you decide you're just going to lounge in your pajamas all day because you don't really have anything to do today. So, hey, you know what? Nothing wrong with that. We dress according to the day, according to what we need to do for the day, according to how we feel. What is on our schedule usually determines what we put on our body. But how should a Christian dress? Now, before you think that this is a sermon about modesty and skirts can only come to here and shorts can only come to here and skin is by its very inherent nature evil, all right, this is not a sermon about what is and is not appropriate dress for a Christian, especially a Christian girl, because they're the ones that we like to point fingers at so much. Oh, that skirt is too low, or that tank, that, you know, that shirt is hanging too low, or whatever. Look, it's extremely hard to say that the Bible draws a definitive line on stuff like that anyways. We like to draw those lines and then expect others to abide by those lines because we think we're right. But let's face it, the Bible doesn't actually draw any of those definitive lines. And so we need to kind of be careful about that. And I certainly will not try and draw any of them here. But this is not a conversation, a message about physical dress anyways, and about physical modesty. You've got your own opinions on that. I've got my own opinions on that. And we're going to leave it at that. This is a much more serious topic. You mean there's something more serious than the way that that Christian girl is dressed around town? Yes, actually, there is. Much more serious. I want to take you to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And we're going to read down through verse 18. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor, or the breastplate, some will say, of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, or the gospel, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. I'm talking about how we dress for battle every day. To be a Christian is a great and glorious thing, but not all of those days are great and bring with them much glory. Some of our days are spent fighting against one temptation or another, a struggle of faith or a physical or emotional weakness. These things are reality for the Christian, and he must be prepared for them. He's got to get dressed. Yes, you may as well know that when God calls you into his family of believers, he is also calling you into a great conflict, because his arch enemy, the devil, suddenly becomes your arch enemy. And he has been fighting against God since the beginning of time, and anyone who joins the family of God joins in that fight. Yes, it's a family feud. Maybe even a little Hatfield and McCoy thing. You know what? You married into the Hatfields, or maybe you married into the McCoys. Doesn't matter that you weren't originally part of that family, but you joined that family, and so you are just as much a part of this conflict as if you were blood. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. The devil has hated God from the beginning. He's fought against God from the beginning. And now you say you're one of God's children? Hey, guess what, friend? He hates you too. Now don't let that discourage you too much. Just giving you the lay of the land. Not going to lie to you. That's the way it is. But it's not like God didn't warn you about that before you joined up. He told us that there would be a conflict, that there would be hard times. But he also provided a means for us to be able to stand our ground and win. He has an army of soldiers, and he has made sure that every one of them has the tools that he or she needs to stand up in battle without being destroyed. That's why it's called the armor of God. He says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, but we have been pulled into battle against the toughest enemies that humanity has ever known. How is it that we can be strong in the Lord? By utilizing the tools that he has given to us, the armor of God with which we can stand victorious. He guarantees his armor right from the opening verses. He feels that confident in the tools that he has given us, a 100% satisfaction guarantee. He who puts on this armor is invincible, not to be mistaken for will never get hurt, but is invincible, will not be destroyed. First of all, let's understand that it's the armor of God. We have no sufficient strength or tools of our own. If we did, then Jesus never would have had to die, because we would have been able to get ourselves out of that jam that we got ourselves into so many centuries ago. But as we know, Jesus did have to die because only he possessed the tools and the power to defeat the forces that defeated us. We fight with sufficiency, but all of that sufficiency comes from God. We fight with armor, but that armor has been prepared for us by God. And what is this armor exactly? Well, we're going to look at it a little bit closer. Now, one question that is raised: is there any significance in what is what? In other words, is it significance that truth is a belt, that righteousness is a breastplate, and salvation is a helmet? Or did the author just select these places on the body at random? No, there is significance. Paul was in Rome at this time and was well acquainted with Roman soldiers and their uniform, and it was no doubt the Roman soldier that he had in mind as he wrote. We're going to go back through and look at these with a little bit more detail, starting with the belt of truth. You know, it's funny, when I get dressed, I always start with my shirt or my pants, but Paul started with the belt. Now, to be honest, the belt is probably the one part of our dress that gets very little thought, except when we pull it out and decide if it will work with our outfit or not. But once we put it on, we don't really think about it anymore, at least until it works loose around midday and we start to sag a little, if you've got that problem. But in the case of the Roman soldier, the belt was probably the most important thing he wore, and so Paul starts with that. The belt kept everything else in place. The shield was attached to the belt. The belt became the sheath for his sword. The belt is what kept the breastplate from just hanging loose, which then, of course, it would not be nearly as effective. The belt secured everything together. That way, when the soldier needed it, it was there, where it was supposed to be, and it was ready. Without his belt, his armor would just fall apart around him. And so Paul starts with the belt of truth. Truth is what holds everything together. Truth is why we are in the army of God in the first place. It is for truth that we fight. But what truth? Some believe it's truth as in sincerity. Others believe the truth of the Word of God, keeping it close to your heart. Either and both are fitting and appropriate. God desires truth or sincerity from each of us. He wants no fake Christians in His assembly. He wants no one who isn't serious. He wants Christians who will be true to the faith that He has called them into. There is no Christianity without truth, and those who lack sincerity will crumble and fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Says, so let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. And if you study that context, you'll see that he's implying that sincerity and truth are both like unleavened bread, as opposed to bad leaven, which can corrupt the whole body, which is what he has called the sexual sin that he was just reproving. Sincerity and truth would hold this church together, and he calls them back to those two things. Well, friend, I hope that we never left them. And the Word of God, truth, as Jesus called it, must be within each of us. John 8:32 says that the truth sets us free. John 17:19 says that we are sanctified by the truth. It is the foundation of this whole religion we call Christianity. To forget our foundation, to forget the words of our blessed Savior, is to put a dagger through our own souls. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Let the truth, the words of God, be in our minds and in our hearts. Words that we live by each and every day. Words that become a part of who we are. Truth is what holds us together. It's what holds us together as a church, if we believe it and uphold it together. But without it, we crumble and fall. Without truth, we reach for our sword and we find empty air. Without truth, we reach for our shield only to find it dangling and flopping around, and we're unable to grasp it before the dart from hell slices us right through the heart. Because truth was not in place. Without truth, we wander through life on our own, looking for meaning, looking for purpose, and we find none, because those things are found in the truth of Jesus Christ. We must have truth. If we do not, our whole suit of armor will fall down around us. The next thing he mentions is the breastplate of righteousness. That's not what my translation said, but many translations say the breastplate of righteousness. Same thing. The breastplate of righteousness. Consider how many of your vital organs are behind that breastplate. All of them. It protects that which keeps you alive, and your heart is one of those vital organs. The righteousness which we learn from God, which He passes on to us, protects our heart from the spear of the devil. When he attacks, he often goes for the heart. It would not be the first time that a person has been struck down because of a broken heart, or a discouraged heart, or a heart that becomes diseased with the poisons of the world. The breastplate of righteousness protects the heart. A man with the righteousness of God will be able to stand up under the pressure of a broken or discouraged heart, and will be able to face down the temptations that might pollute it. Now, righteousness may sound like you need a college degree, but you really don't. It's simply acting in accordance with divine or moral law. And God has given us his law, his word, the truth. Living it is righteousness. And living the truth of God protects the heart. We, through the exhortation given to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, are told to pursue righteousness. Put the truth in your heart, learn it, and then pursue living it every day. And sometimes it will be a pursuit, as the word implies. It may not always just come to you. It may not be what you want to do. You may have to run after it, but in the end, it will protect your heart, which will protect your life. On our feet, we wear the readiness of the gospel of peace, as some will render that. Now, we already looked at truth, and that being the truth of God, as is found in his word. Well, the gospel is the word of God, but there may be a bit more to this than just redundancy. Shoes, or greaves of brass, a greave being armor for the shin, were worn to protect from the gall traps. That sounds lovely, doesn't it? That would sometimes be laid down in hopes of tripping up the enemy and injuring him in such a way as would make him no longer able to march. I tend to think of this as maybe an early day landmine, because a landmine today will quite effectively do the same thing, but they didn't have those types of explosives back then. But a gall trap doesn't sound all that particularly great to fall into either. It doesn't matter whether you shoot your enemy down from up above or you trip him from below and you cause injury to his feet or legs. Either way, you've succeeded. You've slowed him down and you've stopped him altogether. So a soldier must be protected from that. The term readiness would seem to imply one who is prepared and resolved. It's his frame of mind, the focus of his thought, to obey the gospel and be led by it, which creates in the army of God a steady pace, even with the dangers that we encounter. Those without such a frame of mind may wander and be unsteady and may not march in the same fluid rhythm as the rest of the unit, and therefore, when the enemy attacks, may not be ready for it and may also not be ready to help his fellow soldier. You need an army that can function as one fluid unit, with everybody of the same understanding. We know what we need to do. We've rehearsed this before. We know how to execute it. Everybody be fluid. Everybody stay in rhythm. And it works. But if you've got somebody who's not with the program, because they weren't paying attention in rehearsal, or you've got somebody who wants to walk his own line, and he breaks that rhythm, you no longer have a fluid functioning unit. And that can spell trouble. As to why it's called the gospel of peace, well, it is the gospel of peace. It brings peace to one's soul, and it brings peace to men when it is actively lived in the lives of God's Christians. We are encouraged in the Bible to be at peace with all men. I know, that's not easy. Many times, I get it. And living the gospel of peace is the best way to do so, because the gospel calls for love rather than hate. It calls for help rather than ignore. It calls for turn the other cheek rather than, all right, Haskell, you and me, let's do it right now. I like these words from Dr. Whitby. That you may be ready for the combat, be shod with the gospel of peace. Endeavor after that peaceable and quiet mind which the gospel calls for. Be not easily provoked, nor prone to quarrel, but show all gentleness and all long-suffering to all men, and this will certainly preserve you from many great temptations and persecutions, as did those shoes of brass, the soldiers, from those gall traps. End quote. The shield of faith, which the author seems to conclude, is the most important of them all. In the hour of trial and temptation, our faith is everything to us, even more so than the truth, because if we have no faith in the truth, then even it will do us nothing. 1 John 5:4 says that faith is the victory that has overcome the world, and that is what we are trying to do, is overcome the world. Let us be fully convinced in our minds of all of the promises of God, and yes, even his threatening. Let us be fully convinced in our minds of our captain's unwavering ability to lead his army to victory. This shield is perhaps our best defense of all of the pieces of armor that we wear. Perhaps this one is the most important. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. What can we do with faith? What can we do with faith? Well, we just saw what these people did. And by the way, these people on that list, they weren't supernatural. Okay, they had no quote-unquote godlike qualities to them. Yet they were righteous and faithful people. That's not what I mean by godlike. I mean they had no godlike qualities because there was no DNA of God in them as there was Jesus. There's nothing supernatural about them, but they had faith. Okay, they were flesh and blood like you and me, but they had faith. Maybe we shouldn't be that surprised after all what we can do with faith. Salvation is our helmet. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says the hope of salvation. As Christians, we have the promise of salvation, and that promise enables us to charge into battle with our heads held high. We need not cower in fear or dismay because God is our salvation. Two quick passages I want to read to you. Isaiah 12 and verse 2. Verses, I should say, perhaps not passages, but verses. Isaiah 12, 2. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. And Psalm 18, 46. I know, I'm flipping kind of fast. I'm sorry. Psalm 18, 46. The Lord lives. Praise to my rock. May the God of my salvation be exalted. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. A good soldier knows how to use his weapons, and our chief weapon of attack is the sword. All of the others have been primarily for defense, but this is how we go on the offense. You recall that this was precisely the way that Jesus fought back at the devil when he was tempted by Satan. One scripture after another. He knew the word of God, and he knew how to use it. Too many do not know the word. They've failed to spend enough time in it to really understand it and know it, and as a result, are unable to use it when they need it the most. Know your Bible, friends, and know how to use it. It is not to be used to wave in the face of your friends who have decided that they don't share the same God feelings as you. It's not to be used to guilt trip your fellow Christian or to shame your fellow Christian because they wronged you in some way or they did something wrong. It is not to be used to identify what is wrong with all the other people in the church. It is not to be used to cut each other down, but rather cut the devil down. It is not to be used to stab each other in the back, but stab the devil. And I like to include verse 18 as part of the armor of God as well, because prayer is such a vital part of our lives as Christians. It is communication with God, communication with our commander. A good soldier never fails to communicate with his commanding officer. He communicates what he feels is good and what he feels is bad, what he likes and what he doesn't like. Friends, share with your God the good, the bad, the ugly, the insane, the victories, the losses. Communicate with him. Tell him your heart. Never cease to be in contact with your leader. Now, another important element about this, we asked ourselves in the beginning what was the most important thing we do in the morning, and that was getting dressed. But what goes along with getting dressed? How about putting on all of your clothes? That big meeting or that big job interview isn't going to go too well if you put on everything but your pants or if you put on everything but your shoes and socks. If it's 100 below zero outside and you dress warm everywhere except you decide, yeah, I'm just going to walk around in my bare feet because I just don't really like shoes that much, how protected are you really going to be from the elements? I mean, you know, the cold is still going to kill you. It's just going to start with your feet first and then work its way up to your brain. The most important thing about putting on the armor of God is that you have to put on all of it. If you skip even one piece of it, you leave yourself vulnerable and exposed to a deadly attack. You cannot take shortcuts when you get dressed in the morning. You must be diligent to put it all on in its proper place. If you try and wear the helmet on your feet, well, that's not really gonna do you any good. The helmet doesn't go on the feet. If you decide you're just going to throw the belt of truth just kind of over your shoulder, you know, just kind of toss it back. It's not fastened or anything. It's not even where it's supposed to go, and it's certainly not fastened. It's not going to do you any good. You can't hold the rest of your armor together in its proper place because you just took truth and you just kind of tossed it casually over your shoulder like you didn't care. If you try and wear the breastplate of righteousness, you're just going to wear that like a potato sack or something, put it down on your legs, you leave all of your vital organs completely exposed. To decide that you're just not really in the mood to wear righteousness leaves your heart vulnerable. You know, I'm just not even going to put that on today. But that leaves your heart vulnerable. To decide that you don't need your shield, it's just becoming cumbersome to carry around all the time, leaves you with no way to extinguish hell. To decide that you don't need your helmet leaves you more inclined to come into a situation with your head down and not looking at what's in front of you, to say nothing about the fatal blow to your head. Because you're not wearing that helmet, and you get into a situation and suddenly your head starts feeling really, really, really exposed. And so you're not looking as you should be looking, face forward, able to charge forward, because now you're worried, oh man, I don't have my helmet on. If that hits me in the head. See, now you're distracted. Now your focus is all broken because you decided that there was something about this armor that you just weren't going to put on. I don't really like the helmet. It's kind of heavy, you know? So I'm just going to skip that today. I don't think that those words have ever been spoken by an offensive lineman in football. You know what I'm saying? I don't think so. I'm just going to go without my helmet because, I mean, we've already got to wear enough gear. I don't want the helmet, right? Not a good idea as an offensive lineman, right? Not a good idea as a soldier either. You must wear all of your armor. God has designed it in such a way that all of the pieces being worn together in their proper place give you absolute protection. The helmet cannot be worn as shoes. The breastplate cannot be your sword. You know, it just doesn't work. Each piece must be worn where God designed it. Don't take shortcuts. On the armor of God is a small label that says, use as directed. You might be surprised how many people either don't see that label at all, or they're just like, dad, that's just a recommendation. You know, even over-the-counter medications that say use only as directed. Well, there is a reason why they say use only as directed. You know, 2 tablets every 4 to 6 hours, not to exceed 12 tablets in 24 hours or something like that. I think I've seen that before. That one might be on the Excedrin bottle. I'm not sure. I think I'm going to take 6 on this first dose because it really hurts. And then after that, if I'm still in pain, I'm going to go and pop another 8. That's not using it as directed. You're going to have some serious complications, pal. You know, if it says use as directed, well, there's a reason for it, because improper use could get you hurt. And depending on exactly what it is, it could even get you killed. if you do otherwise, you use it as you have not been directed, and it fails, hey, guess what, friend? It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. Well, I got shot right through the heart, God. I don't understand it. You gave me all the tools that I was supposed to need, and yet I've got an arrow right through my heart. I'm bleeding out. I don't understand this. Well, that's because you put the breastplate on your legs for some stupid reason. What'd you do that for? It can't protect you. It can't protect your heart when you're wearing it on your legs. That's not where it's supposed to go. Use as directed. Now, as we all know, there is a chink in every suit of armor. There is a weak spot, a vulnerability. That one place that your opponent can strike you. I don't know if you're familiar with the movie Joan of Arc, but the one I'm thinking of is the one that starred Lily Sobieski as Joan. A really good movie. I actually enjoy it. I own it, too. But there's a scene in that movie. If you've never seen it, I'll try and kind of describe it for you. There's a scene in that movie where she's on her horse. They're in the midst of battle. And an archer, an enemy archer from way up at the top of the castle. I'm doing the best I can to remember this scene, just off the top of my head, because I haven't watched the movie again in a while. But an archer, he kind of sees her. She's on her horse, so she's up a little bit higher than all of the other guys fighting around her. And he shoots, and either he had incredibly good aim, and by the way, I don't know if this actually happened in her real life or if this was just a creative liberty taken for the movie, but either way, it illustrates the point that I'm trying to make. Either he was an exceptionally good shot, or he just got incredibly lucky. I don't know. But there was one little place where the breastplate and the shoulder plate in that particular piece of armor, it wasn't all a one piece. It was multiple pieces, and you put them on there tight, fastened them together, and it served as pretty good adequate protection. But there was just a very little bit of a gap, just a very little bit of a gap where the two pieces of armor didn't come together. And so that essentially left her skin with her clothing slightly exposed, and that's the one spot that he found, and he shot her right between those two, and she went down. She lived, but she went down. Every suit of armor has a weakness, and if your opponent can find it, he can penetrate. Yeah, but we said in the beginning that God gives a 100% guarantee with his armor. Does it have a weakness? Is it cheap metal? No. I said that there was a chink with every suit of armor, but that doesn't mean that it's found in the armor itself. This chink, this vulnerability, is found when we turn our back on our enemies. You may have noticed as we were reading through the descriptions of this armor that there's nothing to protect the back. I mean, nothing that's spelled out very obviously. Well, we wouldn't turn our back to someone who we don't trust. You know, no good cop ever turns his back to a suspect, right? That's what they always say. And even just us on the street, if there's somebody that we just don't trust, we're not going to turn our back on them. You know, we're gonna keep them where we can see them because we don't like the situation. It's not human nature to turn your back on somebody who you don't trust. So why would a Christian turn his back to these evil forces, leaving himself open and vulnerable, completely unprotected? And yet it happens. We are warned against such things. In Luke 9 and verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back at things is fit for the kingdom of God. But the cares of life and the physical and emotional struggles often feel like they are too much for us to handle, and we start to turn our back because we start to entertain the thought of, what if? Or, it wouldn't really be that bad if I... And when we turn our back, we leave ourselves unprotected and vulnerable, and it ends in disgrace. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb, a dog returns to its vomit. That's fascinating. I have seen a dog eat its own vomit, by the way, and it is totally disgusting. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. Now, why would God have left out a piece of armor for our backs? Why didn't he think of that? You know, friend, I think he did. And I think he decided that he didn't want an army of soldiers who wanted to retreat and run back to the what-ifs. He wants an army who will courageously go forward with him as their commander, intent on fighting the battle until it's over. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friend, that's what's in front of you. Not what's back the other direction. That is in front of you. God did not provide back armor for his soldiers because his sincere soldiers never turn their backs. And the soldier who's running behind you, he's got your back. And I pray that you and I are among those soldiers who only know one direction, and that is forward, with our heads held high because we have the promise of salvation. Our shields are up, our armor is in place where it is supposed to be, and our swords are at the ready. We are the army of God, and we fight the scariest, toughest enemies ever known to man, but we do not turn back. We do not cower. We go bravely and faithfully forward because we are soldiers in the army of God. We are Christians and we are dressed. Get dressed, Christian.